I'm going to dig in and we'll see where we go. We are back into Jesus, the Ultimate Action here, our series in Mark. And there's this ride at Disneyland, and it is the Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom ride. You remember it, Delaney? Were you there? She was there, and she's going back in not too long. I'm a little bit jealous. And there's this holding room, and it resembles an archaeological dig deep in the Southeast Asian jungle, and there's this covered well, and the well sits in the middle of the room, and there's this rope that extends down through the center of that well. And there's a sign on that rope, and it says, "Do not pull rope." Yeah, you all know it. What do you think the very first thing that some people do when they read the sign? They go and they pull on the rope. That's right. And do you know what happens if you pull on the rope? No, it's better than that. If you pull on the rope, there is a voice that complains from underneath about you pulling the rope. If you pull it twice, there is actually the sound of equipment or artifacts that falls from underneath you. It's just a humorous example of human nature to always be attracted to the things that we are told that we shouldn't do. It also amazes me how, as humans, we like to get as close to the line without going over as we can. We like to push the envelope, if you will. We try to find the exception to the policy and somehow make it the rule. Such was the environment in which Jesus finds himself in Mark chapter 10. He comes up against an increasingly sly and cunning enemy, the Pharisees. They're hell-bent on trying to thwart what they see as a threat to their power. The Pharisees, they are incredibly self-rationalizing in their behavior, and they felt that everything that they did was exactly how God would do it. Jesus points out in this case that relying on your own senses, relying on your own desires, will just pull you away from God's character and not toward it. The topic at hand this morning is divorce. And it is understandably very controversial for Christians. See, we often struggle between seeing what God says about divorce and what we see going on in the world around us. Which one is right? Is there some sort of middle ground that we can take which is not lukewarm? Well, I've got bad news for you. I'm not actually going to be able to answer that question or that problem fully here, and I'm not sure anybody in this world can. Life in this age is a struggle to understand what God wants, what he wants for us in this fallen world in which we live. But as we move through this portion of Scripture, I hope that we can see that the key to understanding, the key to this balance of God's character with our realities is actually the condition of the heart. So let's pick up Mark chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them." So Jesus has left Capernaum. He's returned to the region of Perea, and that's where John the Baptist had done his ministry. And as usual, this crowd of people, they come and they gather around Jesus. And so he taught them, and he's teaching them. And as usual, the religious leaders, they show up and they came to try to trap Jesus. See, John has been arrested, and he's been beheaded for his stance on Herod's illegal marriage, which we went through a few weeks ago. Actually, it's more like a month and a half ago. So in this setting that's taking place, the Pharisees, they see an opportunity here. And so verse 2 says, "Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Now, we have to realize the Pharisees here, they're not seeking information. They don't want some sort of clarification from Jesus. They wanted him to either support or to denounce divorce, and they figured they had him whichever way he chose. In fact, they may have been hoping that Jesus' answer would either bring him under their control or cause him to suffer the exact same fate as John. So in verse 3, we see Jesus' answer, and he says, "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So in his response, Jesus first asked them to cite the Mosaic Law, which they did from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And in that law, a man could divorce his wife if he found something improper or indecent, as the King James Version puts it. Then he could write her a certificate of divorce. There's no court that is needed to do that. But see, there are several problems that had arisen that probably formed the basis for this question. And the first problem was, what does improper mean? There's one camp that said it meant absolutely anything. So if a man found another woman that he thought was more attractive than his wife, he could simply divorce his wife and claim that she was improper for him. There's another camp at the other end that believed that divorce could only come when there was marital infidelity. Another problem that arose was when a woman in that culture got married, her father would provide a sizable dowry for her, which would remain with her for the rest of her life. So if a man divorced the woman, she got to take all of the money with her, unless she was unfaithful. So apparently, men simply interpreted the law so that they could divorce for whatever reason they want, call her improper, if you will, and then he got to keep the money. Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked here, what did Moses command? And then the Pharisees, they responded with what Moses permitted. You see, Moses did not command divorce, but he permitted it knowing the weaknesses of the flesh. And as we talk about divorce, we need to recognize that it is not God's best for us. Men and women, they were meant to get and to stay married. But God knows that we live in fleshly bodies, that we live in a fallen world, and so he allows divorce while protecting the innocent as much as possible. A woman was very vulnerable when she was living alone. And the law, it created these requirements for the man that he had to fulfill before he could divorce his wife. He could not just simply throw her out because he got tired of her. And there were consequences for those actions, and he would lose a great deal of money. So at verse 5, Jesus continues, "And it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Sounds like a wedding. See, Jesus acknowledged that divorce came about because of the weaknesses of the flesh. It was never God's intention. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2, which actually predates, and it's higher than the law that is found in Deuteronomy. Divorce is never a good idea. But sometimes it is necessary. In cases of abuse or to protect a child, or if a spouse simply decides that they are going to follow the flesh no matter what. We should always, in all things, strive for God's intent, for his ideal, for his best. But you see, divorce, it was better than open adultery. Notice that Jesus says in verse 8 that the two become one flesh. They are equal in the marriage. See, the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to approve their interpretation of the law and to support divorce. They saw it as a legal issue, whereas Jesus saw it as a spiritual issue. It is God who is joining these lives together, and the desires of the flesh, whether it's lust or greed, they should not be able to counter what God has done. At verse 10, it says, and it picks up and says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Privately, the disciples are pretty fatalistic about what Jesus has just said. In Matthew chapter 19, it said, the disciples say, then is it better for us not to marry? Jesus' response, although it seems very harsh to us in this 21st century, back in first century Palestine, it was astounding to them. In that time, only a man could initiate the divorce, not the woman. So if the husband committed adultery, the wife could do absolutely nothing about it. Not so, says Jesus. Both of them are responsible for keeping the marriage pure. So does Jesus then condemn remarriage after divorce? Well, there's no real cut and dry answer. Nothing simple about this here. In context, though, what we're reading here today, we need to realize that Jesus is entering into a culture that has strayed so far away from God that somehow they have to be shocked back into reality. Now, as I said, we should always strive for God's ideal, knowing that the flesh is going to muck things up. I had to be careful with that word. It's really going to mess things up. To me, it's the attitude of the heart that matters. Let's bring up another instance of God's ideal versus the flesh. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples are freely giving to each other of their property and their assets to help those who are in need. And there's this married couple. Maybe you've heard of them if you've ever gone through the book of Acts. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about how much they sold their property for in order to appear more giving, to appear more spiritual than they really were. God struck them dead. Clearly, God does not condone lying or putting on a false sense of spirituality. But he does not strike us dead every time the flesh makes us greedy, does he? If he did, many of us may not be here right now. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, it says that liars are excluded from God's kingdom. And yet we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now remember, we all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Neither lying nor greed nor divorce are in God's character. He will never ever divorce his bride, which is us. Yet there is the reality of the weakness of human nature. And how does God deal with that? He takes the tender heart of the human who throws himself or herself on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, and he can work with that, and he can deal with that. So are there any conditions where a person can divorce? The answer is yes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus himself says that marital infidelity was a cause for divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul tells a person who is married to an unbeliever to let that person leave if they want to, presumably including divorce. There is a principle. The more serious sin, if you will, and I know that in God's eyes all sins are equal, but if a woman is in fear for her life, and her life is in danger, and the only way for her to get out is to leave her husband, then isn't divorce certainly better than murder? So speaking of the attitude of the heart, let's move on a little bit. At verse 13, Jesus picks up and he starts talking about little children, and people are bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but disciples rebuke them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and blessed them. It seems that the disciples had forgotten Jesus' words when they were back in Capernaum about kids. Perhaps they thought that reaching out to children was a waste of their time and certainly a waste of the master's time. In that society, men came first. Women and children afterwards. Kids were to be seen and not heard. Their needs were very much secondary. It was customary to bring kids, babies all the way up to preteens, to be blessed by the rabbi. But you see, the disciples, they wanted to have absolutely none of that. So Jesus' response is that he was indignant, which is a strong emotional word that is directed right at his disciples. Nothing seems to get God more upset than when innocent ones are kept from approaching him. Jesus responds with two commands. Let them come and do not hinder them. Trust, like that of a little child, is what Jesus looks for in every one of us, in all of us. Children trust what you say. They rely on you for nurturing, for guidance, for protection. They don't need everything spelled out for them. They are naturally loving and trusting. Their hearts are soft, their hearts are moldable. And these are just the kind of characteristics that we need to have in our attitudes of our hearts when we approach Jesus. Notice that Jesus took time with each child. He didn't just touch them, but he laid his hands on them. He also blessed them. Now, the Greek verb that is used here, it suggests that he kept on blessing them in a fervent way. What I love about this is that is how Jesus wants to reach out to us, each and every one of us. If your heart will turn soft toward him, if you will simply believe what he says and trust him, then he's reaching out to you and he can work with you. Now, in a way, this portion of the chapter that we're going through this morning is very empowering for two classes of people who are considered less than in their culture. Jesus' strong words against divorce protected women from being used and from being abused. Jesus' welcoming of the children elevated them to a higher status, and it serves as an example of the way that we should approach God. Just as in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said that hating your brother was like murdering them, in God's character, divorce is never an option. However, just as we don't brand everyone who has ever hated as a murderer, we need to realize that we live in a fallen world where we rely on God's mercy. We focus on having a soft heart towards him in all things. We should make divorce the very last possible option, knowing that there will be consequences. See, as humans, we try to see how much we can get away with by trusting our own senses, our own desires. But children, when it really matters, they simply want someone to care for them, someone that they can trust. We look for the easy way out. But obeying God is harder, but it is far better in the long run. While we were in the Philippines, it was our last night there. And we went to this restaurant. It's called Chow King. It's a Filipino chain stuff. Awesome. They have this one. I took a picture of it when I got back. I just finished the last one this morning. My last Choco Pow is what it's called. And we're sitting there eating. And we've ordered this food and stuff. And we're all eating. There's this kid outside the glass. And he's kind of looking at me and stuff. And I make eye contact with him. And he puts his hand out like this. And he goes like that. And It's easy to ignore him because I'm inside the glass and he's outside, and the security guard will not let him come in the building. So I look up at him again, and he makes the same gesture and stuff like that, and I'm sitting there eating. And then I get this soft little tug that says, you need to help him. Now, a full meal, okay, a full meal of, you know, sweet and sour pork and some rice and even choco pow and a drink and all kinds of stuff, 170 pesos, $3 is what it would cost. I mean, it's a full meal and stuff like that. And so I told Lisa, okay, we need to go buy him something. And she went and she paid for it and things like that. And eventually I went out there and gave the kid some money. It'd be very easy at that moment to just not make eye contact with him anymore. Just ignore that he's even there. What? I didn't give him money. No, I gave him the food. We ordered a meal, and they packed it up for us, and I carried it out to him and gave it to him, and he said thank you the best that he could and stuff like that. It's very easy, especially around us today, because there are so many people there, to have a hard heart toward street people, toward people who aren't the same as us. That little kid just wanted something to eat. It would have been very easy just to ignore him. And I could have just not paid any attention to him. When we walked out of the restaurant, I could have gotten the van and we could have drove away. But something said, you need to help him. And so I did. And he does that. And when we walked around, there were a lot of people there. And I know if you walk the streets now, there are a lot of people here. And many times as Christians, we are known more for what we are against than what we are for. God had compassion for us. When we did not deserve it, his grace was there for us. And many times as Christians, we harden our hearts. We need to have soft hearts. We need to follow God's guidance. Whether we want to talk about divorce or homeless people or homosexuals, and we can get into a whole group of these things. But what is God's character like? What would God do? How would he handle this? If you are not in line with God's character, what's it going to take to get there and to start following him? You see, he's the creator. He's the potter. We are simply the creation. We are the clay. If your heart is hard, if you're taking a hard stance and you're known more for what you are against than what you are for, maybe we need to rethink some of that. I know I have to. I have to work on it. And when I was younger, man, I was totally against my younger brother because my sister got pregnant with him before she was married. And I ignored him. I pretended he didn't exist at first. I was known more for what I was against than what I was for. If your heart is hardened, would you ask God to change it? Would you ask him to change your heart?